Hallelujah. All right. So what we're going to do now, I've been in a series talking about the goodness of God. And we're on to where we are talking about communicating that if God is good, then his people who follow him, his people who are his very own, it would only then make sense that we would do good works. But I'm going to suspend that for a brief moment, because last week I started to preach another sermon in the midst of the sermon that I was preaching, and I recognized that I should probably just stop and address something right quick because it kept coming up in my spirit. So I've titled this message, You Are Not in Control. You are not in control. Do I have a witness? Yeah, I got a few witnesses here today. I'm telling you the truth. Amen. And so I'm just going to briefly, this won't take long. And everybody said, right, Pastor. I want to take a moment because I have to deal with this because it keeps coming up in my spirit. I was on a walk not too long ago, and I'm walking down Braddock Road. I remember where I was, and it just come up in my spirit quite forcefully. You are not in control. And to that, my spirit bore witness and said, that sure enough is the truth. That sure enough is the truth. Because my experiences, your experiences, even today, Brother Steve Graham was supposed to lead worship today. But he had a headache. And he texted me and said, Pastor, can I be released from leading worship today? I said, brother, hey, man, take all the time you need. Yeah, of course. But what it demonstrated was, again, that I am not in control. And so, last week, Tori had a flight from Mississippi coming in, and she was supposed to be here Sunday morning at 12 midnight, early in the morning. And, she calls us and says, my flight's been delayed. And I've been waiting all day to get out of Mississippi. And I'm really wanting to get out of Mississippi now, and my flight is delayed. And I just text her, sugar, you are not in control. Because that's life. You know what I mean? You say, you know, I'm going to tomorrow or next week, we're going to go and do such and such. And then next week comes and listen, whatever your plans were are out the window, you know. And why? Because the one thing we do know about this life, if you walk any time with the Lord, you understand you're not in control. And definitely around here with the traffic. You said, I'm going to run out and I'll be a few minutes. I'm going to go to it. Been 2 hours. He ain't back yet. And you're like, what's wrong? Well, because it's just right up the road. But the issue is that you're not in control. And it shows on our streets. It shows that we're not in control. And so I thought I'd share, of course, those are the light moments, right, about life. There are many more heavier occasions, weightier occasions, where we find that while there's a lot that we can do, it's dwarfed by the things that we have no control over in this life. When we're born in this life, we're helpless and lack control of anything. Although some mothers would tell you that their newborn controls the whole house. As we grow older, we gain or are given more control over things. But what we need is control over ourselves. That's what we need. But what we seek most is control over other people. Hello? Let me say that again. I said what we need is control over ourselves. But what we seek most is control over other people. You know, when you're driving down the road, and now well, let me be careful here, because I know there's all kinds of drivers in here. I know I got one witness. I know I got a couple witnesses back there that I know that drive sort of like the way I drive. So you get behind that driver, and that driver is in no hurry to go anywhere. And you the type of person like me, when you get in the car, you in the car for a reason. I'm going from point A to point B. And I don't sit at the light and text and miss the light. I don't do all that business. I get in the car, let's go. And so if you're like me, you know, you get in the car, you want to keep it moving. And so you find yourselves wanting to control the person who's taking their time. You know, and you have to breathe, count to 10. No, it's not that bad. James chapter 4 says, where do fightings and wars come from amongst you? Do they not come from our lusts? You know, we want this and we want that, these types of things. Our desire to control others is the root of fights between husbands and wives, between church denominations, people groups, political parties, nations, and on and on and on it goes. I remember in 1985 hearing a song that says, everybody wants to rule the world. So if you're older, you'll probably remember that song. Everybody wants to rule the world. Everybody wants to be in control. Everybody wants to be in charge. That's just the nature of things as it relates to us. Well, what does control mean? It means to exercise restraint, or at least Google's Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition, to exercise restraint or directing influence over. To exercise restraint or directing influence over. And man, do we love having control. We want to control things. We want to control people. Amen? And if they don't get it right the way we want it, then we let them know that we're not happy with them. More than any other thing in life, we want to be in control. More than any other thing. Derek Chauvin wanted to be in control over George Floyd, who was laying on the ground. And the three other cops said, you think we ought to let him turn over? We think we ought to let him? He said, no, everything's fine, just the way it is. What was he doing? He wanted control. Now, I didn't say all control was legitimate. I just said that we like having control over situations. That's where what the helicopter moms and the tiger moms, all these, we have all these terms that you know, talk about control and all the things that we would want to have. I remember when the pandemic first started, there was a pastor in Richmond who said concerning the pandemic, he said, I'm essential. You can't shut me up, and I won't shut my church. And he said, God speaks to me, therefore I'm essential. And he kept having services until he couldn't have service anymore because he caught COVID and passed away. Why did that happen? Because he wanted control. He wanted control. But saints, listen, we are not in control. Now, there's some things that we have control over. There's some things that God has allowed us to exercise our will concerning, but we are not in control. Again, we want to be in control. I'll give an example. So I love going for walks. And I'll go walking down Braddock Road, and the way I'm walking, the cars are passing me. They're behind me, and they're passing me. And going down Braddock Road, in the U.S., as in the West, we walk on the right side of the road, of the pathway. And coming back, you walk on the opposite side. And so while I'm walking down Braddock Road, everything's fine. It's the people who are coming back up Braddock Road because they don't want to be near the traffic, or because they don't want to breathe, I don't know, 3 feet, how that's going to separate you from whatever air you're breathing, or if a car is going to hit you. I don't know how 3 feet is going to make a difference. But at any rate, They walk on the opposite side. And so now I'm walking towards someone who is walking directly, and they're going to hit me. And when that happens, there are people who they will not move out of the way, even though in the United States, we walk on the right side. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been in this situation? I deal with this almost every time I go walking. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking to myself, okay, except for when I walk back, I always walk on the right side of the road. Why? Well, because I figured, well, listen, if I breathe some extra exhaust in, well, I'm just going to breathe. I don't see how 3 feet going to make a difference. I really don't. Maybe some people think, well, I could get hit by a car. Listen, if it's your time to get hit by a car, 3 feet is not going to save you. If it's your time, the car will jump over me, miss me, and hit you because it's your time. Hello. The Bible says to everything there's a time and a season for everything under heaven. In other words, you can't miss your appointment. Not that appointment. You can't miss it. Hello. So these people walking. And so there's always this tug of war. We're walking. We're getting closer and we're getting closer. And I'm saying to myself, what is this person going to do? And on both sides, there's a control issue. This person wants me to move out of the way, even though, no, this is the side I'm supposed to walk on. And we have Asian brothers and sisters. I get it. They're the opposite. So they automatically walk on the other side, you know, till they see me looking at them going, you know, and then they go, oh, yeah, let me get over. Well, Friday, I'm walking and I'm like, Lord, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of this. Why are we like this? Can I just enjoy the walk? And here this guy, he's running, big guy. He's running up the side. He's on the wrong side. And it's the very end of the path. I'm beginning and he's ending. And I see him and I see him off in the distance. I said, is he on the wrong side, Lord? Is he on the wrong? Surely he's on the wrong side. So when I get up right where there was going to be a confrontation, you know, what did the Holy Ghost say? Just move over. Just move over. What did I do? I just moved over. But what does the flesh want? It wants to be in control. It wants to be in control. And beloved, that's in all of us, right? That's in all of us. Now, you know, I really would like for it to be changed. I really would like to go for a walk and not have to, I'm out to enjoy a walk. I'm looking at hearing the birds, hearing the cicadas. I'm seeing the sun and the clouds, and I'm just glorying God's creation. And I have to deal with folk like this. I'm like, why did we make it so hard? And so we want to have things our way. We want to have things our way. Frank Sinatra made popular that song, I Did It My Way. I'm like, oh my goodness. Father help us. Adam and Eve demonstrated this when they ate of the forbidden fruit. They demonstrated to us how much we want to be in control. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam rebelled against God. He knew exactly what God asked of him, commanded him, and Adam rebelled against God. So mankind demonstrates this desire to be in control in countless ways every day, especially in our dealings with one another. And as such, there are all manner of illegitimate controls that God is going to put an end to in the end. He's going to put an end to it. And everything that's wrong, he's going to make right. We also find that wherever there is authority, there is control. Wherever there is authority, there is control. So when we go down the highway and the speed limit says one thing, and yet we see red and blue lights blaring coming up behind us quite quickly, and we're beginning to wonder what's going on, well, it's probably because we didn't pay attention to that sign. And here come the authority to exact some control over you and I. Control is not bad. It's good when it's in righteous hands. It's good when it's in righteous hands. With God, this is, of course, correct. and good, since God has all authority and his throne is established in righteousness. Psalm 22 and 28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. He rules over the nations. The word rule in the Hebrew here simply means to exercise authority or power over. To exercise authority or power over supremely. So God governs, he rules, and has ultimate control over the nations of the earth. That makes our Supreme Court not so supreme. Hello. Because who's the supreme ruler? It's God. He rules in all. Our Supreme Court is not the final authority. Psalm 33, verse 10, we read, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. This is a psalm that I pray quite frequently, especially when people think that, you know, well, China's doing this and Afghanistan, you know, the Taliban's going to take over when we leave and all of this. Everyone's got it figured out. When we do what we're going to do, all this crazy stuff going to happen. Well, the scripture says that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. So leading all the time leading up to January 6th, I was praying. I'm sure as many other people were praying. And the people who meant evil towards our nation, Father, frustrate their plans. He who rolls a stone, let it roll back on them. He who digs a pit, don't fall into it. Amen. That's what the scripture says. Yeah. Just cancel their plans, Father. And that's what God does. Verse 11 says this, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. That's what we want. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. We are not in control. God is. God is in control. He rules over the nations. Psalm 66 and 7 says he rules by his power. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Psalm 103:19 declares, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules over all. What does all mean? All means everything. His kingdom rules. Listen, there isn't one inch of anywhere, period, that exists that God does not rule over. So on the earth, and all of the places outside of the earth that we don't know anything about yet. And all the places that we do know, like Kepler B and C and the closest next star system closest to us, 4.3 trillion, let's say, light years, I think it is, away. 4.3 trillion miles. Daniel chapter 4, verse 7. Daniel declared, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And so there are people, there's everywhere we look, we see people trying to exact control over one another. In our nation, in other nations, in marriages, in homes, in businesses, everywhere you go, there are people striving and wanting to take control, wanting to be in charge. And yet the Lord says to me while I'm walking down the street, you are not in control. I mean, that's a good thing to know, because if I'm not in control, well, then who is? Well, we know who is, right? But so the situation comes to this, that we have to be in agreement with that. That if I'm not in control, then he is. The Lord exercises control over our daily lives, for which we ought to be glad. For which we ought to be glad. Job chapter 1, you know the story of Job. He had children who celebrated, and he offered up sacrifices. He prayed that they would serve the Lord. He wanted them to fear God, so forth and so on. And they came when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in amongst them. And God said to Satan, where have you been? Satan said, I've been walking up and through the earth, up and down. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, a man who fears God and eschews evil? He says he's a blameless man. And, excuse me. And Satan said to the Lord in verse 9, he says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? And so here we see this interaction between Satan and God. Now, just like you and I, Satan has a measure of control, but he doesn't have all control. He has a measure of authority, but he doesn't have all authority, right? God has all authority. Jesus said when he rose from the grave, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. But Satan said to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. What Satan wanted, only God had control over. So he had to go to God. Remember, God says, have you considered my servant Job? Listen at what Satan says, and listen at what is the case in your life. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? That word hedge means to shut in, to fence about, to protect or restrain. God has a hedge around every one of your lives, around your family, around your children. If he did it for Job under the old covenant, and we're under a better covenant. Hello. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, I'll show it to you, because Psalm 34 verse 7 says this, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, which means you have an army of angels. We saw it in 2 Kings when Elisha said to the servant, said, Lord, open his eyes. And in the hills and all around about Elisha were angels of fire. Angels with chariots of fire were surrounding Elisha. The angel of the Lord encamps round about him. Psalm 91, which many people have found comforting over the years. Verse 11 says, for he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In other words, Satan has no control over you unless God gives it to him. He has to go to God. There's a hedge about you and I. Please note that Job had absolutely no control over what was about to happen to him. That's why I said earlier, if you're not depending on the Lord yet, hold on, you will, because the time is coming when you will have to. Why? Because that's just how life is. Because we are created beings, we are dependent upon the Creator. Now listen, that'll help a whole bunch of people the sooner you receive that. We are created beings. Therefore, we are reliant upon the Creator. Now, for Christians, that makes perfect sense. For folk who don't believe in God, it's awful. Because there's no way to explain all the things that happen in their life or how to get through them. How to get through them. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he is in your power. In other words, the Lord gave control of Job to Satan. Why? Because God was going to allow Satan to tempt or to test Job. You say that's Old Testament, right? That's just Old Testament stuff. That doesn't happen today, does it? That doesn't happen a day, does it? Where your troubles coming from? Yeah, well, I mean, if you want a New Testament reference, we can go to the New Testament in a second, but it's in the New Testament too. Satan wanted the ability to tempt Job to curse God based upon the treatment Job would think he was receiving from God. God allowed Satan to tempt Job, but God was fully in control and even limited the temptation. In other words, any control that God gives Satan, he's ultimately has authority over all that control. Right? Like I said, Satan's control is limited. Ours is limited. God is complete. So God was fully in control and even limited the temptation that he allowed Satan to bring against Job. Listen, everything God allows in your life, he is in control of. Everything God allows in your life, he is in control of. This then should give us peace and rest to know, and it kind of explains some of what when you read James chapter 1 and verse 3, and James says stuff like this, count it all joy, brethren. Count what joy, James? No, no, because we get upset. No, he said, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into all kinds of trials. We're talking about, well, I don't like trials, James. Why are you telling me to count it all joy? I don't like them. Well, you count it all joy because God's sitting on the throne of that trial. He's Lord over it. If he's allowed it, he hasn't brought it to you to kill you. He's brought it to you to refine your faith. Amen. For us to grow in patience and trust in him and to say that naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I'll go return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, doesn't matter what happens to me. God is faithful. He's true. He's righteous. He's just. And so, you know, the issue's not with him. I may be tried, but like Job said, when thou hast tried me, I shall come forth like gold. Gold refined in the fire. Peter talks about our faith being refined in the fire. Don't have time to get there. But everything God allows in your life, he is control of. Then it makes sense then when we read 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow. He will not allow. He will not. He's in control of. Every temptation. Oh, my Lord Jesus, I felt like running. I said, oh, God. Boy, this makes me feel, it just gives me such strength and confidence in God. God will not allow you and I to be tempted above that we're able, beyond that we're able. But will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is why we're able to overcome every temptation. Did you know that? Every temptation that God allows you to go through, he gives you the way of escape in it to endure it. Even with Peter in the New Testament. Remember, Peter said this, that God, Jesus said, this day all of you are going to forsake me. Peter said, others may forsake you, Lord, but not I. I'll die with you. Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, no, Lord, no. And then when Peter got into the temptation and he took Peter, James, and John, says, pray with me while I watch with me while I pray over there. He came to Peter and they were sleeping. And this is what Jesus said. Peter, could not you tarry with me 1 hour? Rise and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was telling Peter how to make it through the temptation. Get up, Peter, pray, do what I'm doing. What was Jesus doing? Well, in his hour of temptation, he was praying. He was seeking his Father. He was praying. What was Peter doing? Peter was asleep. Hello. Let me say this. I need to say this. This is not in my notes, but you know when you be sleeping some nights and then you wake up and can't go back to sleep? Yeah, some of the reason why you can't go back to sleep because the Lord wants you to pray. for years, I always thought that the Lord wanted me to pray for other people. Let me tell you, sometimes, probably most of the time, the Lord wants you to pray for who? You. Why? When Peter was going through it, Jesus said, "Rise, Peter, pray." Yeah? Pray. Peter needed to pray for himself. What was Jesus doing? "Father, is there any other way for this to be done? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus prayed through the temptation of resisting the cross, and he went to the cross. Peter didn't pray through his resisting of denying Jesus. Therefore, what did he do? He denied Jesus. But Jesus was all the while saying, "Get up and pray, Peter. Get up and pray." Guess what? I get up. Some nights I wake up 3. Just happened to me the other day. I woke up 3:30 in the morning. I knew when I woke up, you're not going back to sleep. It's time for intercession. I was praying for people. I was praying for different folks. I was praying for these folks. I was praying for folk needs that I know about. And after I got done with that, I said, "Okay, now, Lord, I know me. I know me. And it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer." So I went and interceded for myself, too. Things that I know nothing about, but God, who's walking in my future, know that I'm going to deal with that day, that I need the prayer. I need to intercede and ask God for help and strength so that I don't give in to any temptations that are going to come against me that day. So I just wanted to drop that in there. Every temptation that comes our way, God has made provision for us to overcome. Think about that for a moment. Every temptation that comes our way, God has made provision for us to overcome. That's why Paul says, "But with the temptation, God will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. In all cases of temptation, Christ, our high priest, has interceded for us. In all cases, he has interceded for us. As I've mentioned before, we are not in control of the temptations that come our way. We are simply called to endure them. That's why James said, further in James chapter 1, verses, around about verse 19, he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life." So we're called to endure temptations. We don't get to control them. We don't get to determine if they're coming or not. They just come, and then we have to respond. We have to endure them. Well, in Luke chapter 22, listen at the account and what Jesus shares with Peter. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you." Satan has asked for you. What was Satan doing? He was getting permission. Satan has to get permission from God in order to tempt you. Why? Why do I feel like running? Because if God says yes, then it means that God has given me the ability to overcome in the temptation. God doesn't want you to fail the temptation. Hello, right? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man, James 1. So when God allows us to be tempted, it's not so that we would fall, but so that we would overcome. And so if God allows us to be tempted, he has also undertaken for us to overcome in the temptation. This is what Jesus says to Peter. "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." Amen. He said he prayed for Peter. And as our high priest, I believe he's interceded. His life has interceded. His death upon the cross has made intercession for each and every one of us. What is it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted as in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore, he is able to strengthen anyone who is tempted. Oh, God, he strengthens us in the hour of our temptation. Why? Because he's endured all of it. You see, the ultimate thing is this. God is the one who's in control. Not you, not me. It's not us. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And here's where the victory lies. We don't come out of a temptation with our chest puffed out. Did Peter come out of his temptation with his chest puffed out? No, he didn't. No, he was crying miserably. Why? Because he failed. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He failed in that moment, but his faith didn't fail. He didn't say, oh, I can't serve God and walk away and never talk to Jesus again. He didn't do that. His faith did not fail. And he says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And so it was Christ. It was his control over that situation that caused Peter to overcome. Wasn't Peter? Aren't you glad God is in control? Aren't you glad God? I look back. You know, when you get older, you have more time behind you than you have in front of you. And because of that, you spend more of your brain, spends more time behind you. And this is why when I mentioned Tears for Fears and everyone wants to rule the world. There's some people here go, they light up, go, ah, yeah. You know why? Because they remember. They remember that. And when you look back and I think back on all the trials, my God, it's like I went through an inventory not too long ago. It was like, that God, you did that. And I made it through that. And I made it through that and that. And my God, it was you. Yes, son, it was me. It was all me. Because without me, you would have tore it up. I said, Lord Jesus, I would have crashed and burned. I would have just, it would have been a flame. Therefore, we can rejoice in God while enduring trials. So when trials come, remember that the lover of your soul is in control. The lover of your soul is in control. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Our ultimate reminder that we're not in control and that God is in control is James 4:13 through 17. James 4:13. Think about this scripture often these days, where James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Wow. How presumptive. I mean, that is just so... it's so arrogant. And yet we wouldn't see it as arrogant, because what company doesn't have plans? Come on, what company doesn't have plans? They're going to move their headquarters from here to there, and next year they're going to be in a different place. And we go along about in life, and we're just going to do this, this, and that. And yet, when you look at this, come now you who say today or tomorrow, which is a measurement of time, a delineation of time. Please tell me when you got control over time, because I'd like to know. Because if you got control over time, you and I need to spend some time together, because I sure would like to have control over time. But no, James says, you who say today or tomorrow. So here's, that has to do with time. Then he goes on, we will go to such and such a city, which is space or a place. You have control over places? Spend a year there. The future? You have control over the future, because you just said, we're going to go there next year. We're not there yet, but we're going to go there, and this is what we're going to do. And you outline it, and you have control over the future. Buy and sell. You have now control over all ability. And make a profit. You also have control over outcomes. So, James is saying, you who say this, he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Tomorrow. Beloved, I don't know what's going to happen in the next hour, the next minute. One pastor was preaching in the pulpit. He preached this sermon, Baptist pastor, where they have chairs on the. He preached this sermon, sat down in the chair, and went to glory. Just like that. Folk were gone. Oh, call the ambulance. Pastor gone. He was up. He was out. He was done. He was finished. He didn't know that was going to be his last day. We don't know if this is going to be our last day. I tell you what, on election day, November 3rd, 2020, I thought it was going to be my last day. Heart got to racing. Broop, 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 broop. I looked at my son. I said, Justin, let's hop in the car. We're going to the hospital. I ain't feeling good. My heart's going too fast. And I'm talking to Jesus, Justin driving. I'm talking to Jesus. Is this my last day? Lord, the insurance is paid. Everything's wrapped up. All they have, all my passwords, everything. I'm good to go. But Lord, is this my last day? Because I had no clue. Literally no clue. I had no control. Come on. Here we want control over time. We can't even control our own heartbeat. You can't control your own heartbeat. Hello, your own breath. You can't do it. And yet we jump up and say, we're going to do this, that, and the other. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And here's a question that we need to spend more time pondering. James says this, for what is your life? What is your life? We need to spend time there. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's a vapor. And I thought about that. I thought about vapors that ascend. At least it was going up. Glory to God. Some vapors go down. Heavy vapors. But it is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, this is what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this. Notice living is separated from doing. He says we shall live and do this or that. The reason why you and I are alive today is because God wills it. The moment he no longer wills it, guess what? We're gone. We're gone. And he's sovereign. He's Lord over every life that has ever existed. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the people and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 24:1. All of this belongs to him. All of us, we're all his people, not just the Christians. Everybody belongs to him. And he can do anything he wants with what belongs to him. But for the Christian, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so when we do that, what are we doing but recognizing that, Lord, you are the one in control? A few months ago, my wife's mother had it was a medical emergency, which then precipitated in Daphne going to North Carolina and not coming home for a few months. Now, we did not see that coming. When the Bible says, count it all joy, brother, when you fall into various types of trials, we fell literally into a trial. Just wham, out of nowhere. It just hit. She said, honey, I'll go down for a week, take care of mom, be right back. 6 months. Now, what are we? This is 7th month. We've seen each other twice in 7 months. We entered this trial. And when I told her a couple of weeks ago when this happened to me, when God said that you're not in control, and I told her that, she says, you telling me? I've been living that for the last 7 months. Because everything, she has control over nothing now. There, it's just she's just doing caring for her. Well, that's a picture of this life. We walk by faith, and not by sight. We trust Him, who cannot be seen. And yet he's in control of all the things in our life, down to the minute details. So James focuses on the short duration of life that we have no control over. Likewise, the time we have should be spent acknowledging the Lord's will over our lives and all that we hope to do. We should acknowledge the Lord's will over our lives. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct your paths. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Doing so will anchor the soul of the believer in thanksgiving for God's abundant mercies towards each one of us each and every day. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now for your word to us. We thank you for the truth of God. That, Lord, we are not in control, but you are. And you're loving, you're kind, you're good, you're gracious. You are full of mercy. And your compassions never fail. I pray, oh God, that we would realize then and keep our lives in your hand, trusting you with every circumstance, with every trial, with every temptation, whatever comes our way, knowing that you are in control, that you have given us victory in temptations as we choose it, oh God. Lord, that in trials, Lord, you bring about the working of patience in our lives, that we might see the end of the Lord, that it is good. I pray, oh God, that your word would have free course in us by the Spirit of God, as your word is fleshed out in us, as it is lived out, Father, as we walk by faith in the word of God. Have your way, I pray, in the details of our lives this day and all this week. Father, I thank you that you go before us, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you're standing in our tomorrow, in our future. I thank you, oh God, that there's nothing we're going to confront this week that you are not already present in and therefore have given us victory in. May we turn to you in every moment, Lord, of weakness, every moment, oh God, of temptation, every moment of uncertainty. May we look to you, oh God, and find our strength and hope in you. Go before Kweku, Lord, before Felicia. Go before the Ray family, oh God. Go before Miss Irene. Go before Jackie, oh God. Lord, and all the other situations, Lord, that I may not address verbally, oh God. But, Lord, you know, I thank you that you are our Lord and Savior. And our hope and our trust is in you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.